Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
It's so good to see each one of you this morning. We're happy that you're here. We hope that you'll stay around, let us get to know you better. We also want to let you know some of the things that are going on this week. We have a teacher appreciation banquet going on right after services today. If you're teaching, you should have already signed up, but I'll go to the back of the line if you want to go on. But we do. We are glad that you're here. We also want to let you know that tonight is very important. You know, we have several missions that you pay for when you give that great big contribution you give at the end of October. And so we're visiting with the people that we've been helping and want to help in the future. And one of them is the work at Baxter. That's it's more than a preacher school. It's almost a university. It's one of the oldest works that are going on in Latin America that are training preachers. Every country that speaks Spanish has somebody from Baxter preaching in it. Congregations are started. A lot of the new congregations that are being begun now, the groups that go to those places, like in Cuba and other places, either come from Baxter or Quito. We help them as well. This is a really important thing, we believe, because if we're training the people who are establishing the churches, we've got our foot in the door of lots of in other words, that fruit is going to grow for a long time. And so we're really glad, and we're looking forward to hearing Brother Steve Teal, the preacher and the director and the president of that institution. He'll be here tonight. Tomorrow, I'm going to be going to Oklahoma and helping Jeff Jenkins with what we call a better conference. It's for younger preachers that haven't been preaching very long, and we're going to help them, the stuff that preachers do. And he brings in some old guys, and I'm one of them, that'll be able to be a part of that. We'll be back with you on Wednesday night. We're looking forward to seeing you. And then Thursday morning, Patsy and I are going to New Brighton, Pennsylvania. Several years ago, that congregation was closing its doors. It had gotten really small. It was one of those churches that were started back in the 60s when all the people from down here moved up to the Northeast, and it was a part of what we call the Rust Belt. It was lots of steel mills and things. All of that changed. Those towns were all declining, and the church was almost out of business. One of the members of that congregation is Roy Sarton's daughter, and she told her dad that we're going to be closing up. And he said, "Oh, no, you're not going to do that. You know the Sartons, they're part of this congregation for years. Royce is a veteran missionary and church planter. He's also old as the hills. But they moved to New Brighton, and he started doing personal work and started talking with the church, and they decided they weren't going to close. They decided they would put a roof on the building because it was leaking, and they would fix the parking lot and make it where it's a little more accommodating. And this congregation, because of your efforts in missions and because of the special gift that we received for missions, we helped them a lot and helped them get that building up and going. A couple of years ago, we went back up there, Patsy and I did, and we got to visit with them and preach for them. And it was exciting seeing a church in the Northeast that was full of energy, full of excitement. They were still small, but they were growing. Well, they're still growing. And we're going to go up there and this next week be preaching a meeting for them and encouraging them really they'll be encouraging us. And that's because of the work that you do in your mission work. We're a mission congregation. We're known all over the world as one of the churches that has taken the Great Commission seriously. Thank you for that. Open your Bibles, please, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Next week in Bible class, we'll be studying this chapter together. you'll want to be sure and pay attention and be in class for it. But I want us to look at a few verses from verse 9 down through verse 11. And it's a kind of one of those dropout verses that when Paul will be going along and then he'll just stop and lay a little doctrine on them. He's been talking about different things they need to know, and he gives them this extra punch here. And he said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." Now, the church at Corinth had lots of problems. They were arrogant when they should have been humble. They were divided when they should have been together. They were greedy when they should have been generous. And they were immoral when they should have been moral. And so Paul, not only answering the questions that they're giving and reminding them of their job, he's trying to bring this church back in line with God. And this particular couple of verses are very important to us because it lets us know some facts that we need to. He said, "Don't you know? Do you not know? This is something you ought to know. This is first grade Christianity you ought to know." And the first thing he tells us here is that sin is a serious problem. Now, this list is not an all-inclusive list, but it's very similar to the other list you'll see in the Scripture. Sometimes it'll be listed as the works of the flesh. Sometimes it'll be saying, put off these things. Sometimes it's just a warning like this. And sometimes there's sins that are listed on one list that aren't on the other. It's a for example list. And what he's giving us here is he's saying, this is what a sinner looks like. And he's telling us right from the start here that sin is serious. Sin is serious. We're living in a time where sin is not taken very seriously. We laugh at sin. We hear about sinful behavior and we sometimes think it's funny. Sometimes we admire sinful people. Sometimes we admire sinful actions. But here Paul says you ought to know that sin is serious. Sin is the reason that there's a hell. Sin is the reason that Christ died on the cross. How serious does God take sin? He put his own son on a cross so we wouldn't have to pay the price that our sin cost us. Sin is everywhere. In other places, Satan is called the god of the prince of the power of the air. And it's as if you can't breathe air without breathing the influence of Satan. It's like a really nasty place. You ever been to some place like the dump? And you just, when you're out there, you think, I don't want to touch anything. I certainly wouldn't want to take a picnic out there because I wouldn't want to eat any of it. And when I get home, what I want to do is take a bath and get as much of that off of me as possible. Well, the world is like that. The world is full of sin. There's no place we can go on this earth, there's no place we can go in our life that hasn't already been contaminated with sin. Even our homes, even our marriages, even our friendships, even the church is contaminated with sin. Sin is serious. It's a serious thing. And he tells us it's so serious that people that persist in it, that engage in sin and continue to do it. And he makes a list of some of the A-list of sins. And he says, he makes a list. He said, you do this stuff, you don't get, and you keep doing it, you don't get to go to heaven. You're not in the kingdom of God. Sin is everywhere. He also tells us that everybody sins. And such were some of you. Everybody sins. Paul told us, and we read just a minute ago in the third chapter of Romans, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is so pervasive. He said it's like yeast. It just gets in places that you can't get away from it, and it has its influence on us, and many of us sin. Wouldn't you hate to know that what you do in your life and what you think about in your heart and what you hidden away from everybody else, aren't you glad it's not up on this screen for everybody to see? But if it was, we wouldn't be surprised, would we? Because everybody sins. Sin is everywhere. You know, the thing about this that he tells us in this verse, he said, but you were washed. He's telling us that all that God has to work with are sinners. Adam, the man who looked God in the face, who walked with him in the garden, sinned. Abraham, the friend of God, everyone knew Abraham was God's friend, and God made a blood covenant with him. He was a sinner. David, the man after God's own heart, the man who wrote the 23rd Psalm, was a sinner. John, the apostle that Jesus loved, sinner. Paul, who worked harder than any other Christian in his day, who established more churches, preached more sermons, wrote more scripture, traveled more miles, took more beatings for Christ, would say, oh, wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death. Sin is what God has to work. Sinners is what God has to work with. I heard Brother Ward Lust tell me one day, and I've wrote it down. I stole it. Another sin. But it's one of those sayings that you just got to get in your brain. God hates sin, but he loves sinners. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And that's all that God's got to work with. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul said it a different way here. He said, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Now, you can't say washed without thinking about baptism. You can't think about washed without realizing what happens when a penitent sinner confesses Jesus and turns to him in faith and obeys his commandment to be baptized. We come in contact with the blood of Jesus, and it washes away our sins. Now, Peter would tell us it's not like taking a bath, but it's a little like taking a bath. It's not the water that does it. It's the blood of Jesus that does it, but I don't really care. I'm just glad to know that I can be washed. When John saw that great crowd of people in the white robes, and he asked, who are they? Or when the elder asked him who they were, he said, you know who they are. They're the ones who've come out of great tribulation. They're the ones who've had their garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. Paul tells these people in Corinth, that used to be you. Everybody sins, but not everyone stays a sinner. Everybody sins, but not everyone is forgiven. Everyone sins, but not everyone is washed. God has put in play a plan so that we can not be those people anymore. What was wrong with the church at Corinth? They're still doing it. What's wrong with the people in Corinth? They were still acting like ordinary men. They were living like pagans. Well, they were pagans. That's what was wrong with them. He said, but don't you know? Don't you remember? Don't you know about sin? Don't you know what it's about? Don't you know what it does? Don't you know that you were washed? Don't you know? Don't you know? And then he says, and you were sanctified. Now, that's one of those words, we'll never get our mind completely around it. If you see one of those little vacuum cleaners that runs without you touching it, just kind of scoots around, it'll come out from under the bed, and then it'll go in there. And the only way you can keep it from cleaning stuff is lock it in a room someplace, and then it just beats on the door trying to get out, you know. That's what God does with us. David said, search me. David said, create in me a new heart. He says, here I am, God. Clean me up. I give you permission to look in every drawer. I give you permission to find everything wrong. You know about sin. And you know how we hide it. You know, like that room that you don't let company go in. My grandmother and grandfather, we come from a long history of pack rats, you know. And they had money, and so they just kept adding rooms on their house. He was a builder, and so I think their house had like 14 rooms in it. And you had to be a blood relative to go in about 8 of them. I was there one time as a little boy, and my little brother comes running into the room, and he said, I've counted 12 couches. Because when a room just got full of stuff, they just added another family room on the house. There was rooms that you never got to go in anymore because there was no room in that room anymore for people. We have rooms like that are full of sin in our life. You know, it's like that drawer that we never open. It's like that closet that no one's allowed to look in. It's like that special shelf where we keep the movies that no one gets to see but us. It's like password-protected files that we pretend aren't there, but we don't want anybody to see them. But when you're sanctified, all of that's cleaned out. The windows are open, the doors are open, the air comes in there, and the cleaning takes place. Paul said, that's who you're supposed to be. You were once these guys on this bad list, but now you've been washed. You've been sanctified. What else did he say? You've been justified. Justified is something that Don McKee does when he takes the books and he puts them there and he says, everything has to add up. Everything has to be right. Some of us are kind of big idea kind of people. But accountants, they look for those details because they want it to fit. What we want is when we stand before God, we want to make the cut, don't we? When we stand before God, we want to be. It doesn't mean that we didn't do wrong. It means that it's been corrected. It means that the columns all add up. It means that the grace of God applies to our life. It means that the blood of Christ cleansed us. It means that the sins that we had are remembered no more. Now, there's something that goes with that. And what goes with that is a responsibility. If you're married, you ought to act like you're married. If you're a Christian, you ought to look like a Christian. If you've been washed, you ought to be clean. If you've been sanctified, you ought to be open. If you've been justified, you ought to be correct. Now, we can't do anything about the big stuff. We can't do anything about our problem. We can't do anything about how awful sin is. God is the only one that can do that, but He does expect a certain standard from us. It's like you expect of your children certain things. You know they can't pick up what you can pick up. You know they can't pay for what you can pay for. You know they can't do what you can do, but they can do what they can do. You know that. You know that. And that's why Paul would say, do you not know? Don't you know who you are? It would be like my father saying, my sons don't do that. Am I going to be his son? Am I going to act like it? My sons don't back talk their mother. So when you do, what are you saying? I'm living like a pagan? That's not what we should be. You know what I'm talking about. And they know what he's talking about, and that's why we like to skip a verse like this, because it makes us feel ooky. It's embarrassing because we know better. We know better. And they did too. All of those excuses they're going to make, all of that arrogance they have, it fails the test because we all know what sin is. This is just a list, a partial list. He doesn't have cannibalism on there, but I'm sure it would fit, wouldn't you think? He doesn't have drug addiction on there, but I'm sure it would fit, wouldn't you think? We know what sin is. And we know we're sinners, or were. And we know what God had to do to correct that. And we know the responsibility that goes with it. Instead of Corinth, he could write to us, couldn't he? And he could say, "Don't you know?" And then he could say, "What? You were once like this, but not anymore." When we sing this song in a minute, could we just put a little phrase in our mind? Can I honestly say, "Not anymore"? That's not me anymore. If we can't, we have an appointment with Jesus. Won't you come while we stand and sing?